You turn to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. We have a very well-known verse. Well, it should be well-known from God's Word here that speaks about how we are to walk in this life and how not to. It says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So the Lord makes that statement there about our way of living, our way of walking in this life. It's man's way is not in himself. We need to let the Lord direct our steps. Now, when we look at what the Word of God teaches us about the way people respond to God, we can see some different ways in which man responds to God in this calling for us to let him direct our steps. We have those that refuse to even consider God's ways and the steps that he would command us or direct us to walk in. This was a problem that first occurred at least on a global scale back in Genesis chapter 6 in Noah's time. And this is what caused God to decide to destroy man and to bring that flood of waters upon the earth, at which time he destroyed all mankind other than Noah and his family. Just 8 souls were saved. But the problem that he speaks about in Genesis chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, that mankind had at that time, he said that God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. But he said that all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So man had corrupted the way in which he was walking. Up until that point, there had been a godly seed on this earth. At the very beginning of the chapter, he shows what happened as those sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And then as they mixed themselves with the world, it just was no time at all before the entire world had corrupted his way. And so only Noah and his family was left that was serving the Lord and doing his will. When we go to Exodus chapter 5, and we read about this Pharaoh in Egypt at this time, and God had a lot to say and does have a lot to say in his word about this Pharaoh, that he endured with much long suffering this vessel of wrath fitted for destruction, as he referred to him. But we can see what Pharaoh's attitude was about God. Did Pharaoh believe that it was not in himself to his way? Was it not in himself to walk according to his ways? Was it the Lord that should direct his steps? Well, when Moses and Aaron came before him in Exodus chapter 5, let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Who is God that I should obey his voice? Was he one that acknowledged that it wasn't in himself to direct his own steps? He refused to consider God in his ways. He refused to even acknowledge God, that he would have the right to direct his steps. So Pharaoh was one who was very bold in his wickedness and rebellion against the Lord. And we can see this kind of attitude growing in our world today very much. And more people are becoming bolder and bolder to blaspheme against God, to dismiss him and to dismiss his ways and his thoughts. And it does remind us of what God describes of mankind in Romans chapter 1, and why God's anger is revealed against a man and his wickedness. The Lord starts this in Romans 1:18 when it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Well, then he goes on a little bit further to describe them in verse 28. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he describes the world, and we can see these things so prevalent in our world today. What he says there from verses 29 to 32, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is those are the indications, those are the symptoms of a world that does not like to retain God in their knowledge. Well, Pharaoh didn't, and that's the way the world is that he's describing there, and that's certainly the way our world is. Israel, God's own people, became like this in Jeremiah chapter 6. We can turn to Jeremiah 6. Let's read verses 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein? And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. So God was calling his people Israel back. They had gone astray, and he told them to ask for those old paths that they could walk therein. And this, of course, would be letting God direct to build their steps. But they refused. They said, we will not walk therein. We will not listen. In Jeremiah chapter 18, as we think, well, those are about as bold and rebellious a set of words as we could see. Well, look at chapter 18, Jeremiah 18, 11 and 12, and see what they said there. God said to Jeremiah, now therefore go speak to them of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. So they boldly, like Pharaoh, said, we're not going to listen to you, God. We are not going to consider your ways. We're not going to walk in your ways. We're going to do our own ways, whatever they are. And it's sad to read how God's people have become so wicked. Even before Jeremiah's time, in the time of Hosea the prophet, who was a contemporary of Isaiah, so this would be some 100 years or a little before Jeremiah's time, this was already starting in Israel. And in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 13, he says, you have plowed wickedness, you've reaped iniquity, you've eaten the fruit of lies, because all this trust in thy way and the multitude of thy mighty men. They were trusting in their own way, and they were going to follow their own ways. And we can see where that led and how bad that was in Jeremiah's time. Well, the Lord does warn us about this and teaches us not to trust in our own way. But we need to acknowledge that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in us. We do need to let the Lord direct our steps. So in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So as we saw, those Israelites were trusting in their own way. He says, we must trust in the Lord and not lean to our own understanding. See, there's a choice. Are we going to decide our own path and what's right for ourselves? Are we going to make that declaration ourselves, or are we going to let the Lord direct our every step? Are we going to rebel or not? Well, the Lord tells us not to lean to our own understanding. In chapter 16 and verse 2, he does tell us about the nature of man and how man is so able to rationalize things. And so in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2, he says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. So not everybody is going to be quite like Pharaoh or like those ones that we were reading about in Jeremiah when they reach a point when they just plainly say, I don't care who the Lord is. I don't care what he has to say. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. Most people are going to try to find some way in which they can convince their conscience that they are doing okay, that they are doing right when they're not. And that's why he says all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. But the fact that we may make our ways look clean in our own eyes, does that make them clean in God's eyes? Well, no, that doesn't. A little bit later down in this chapter, he warns us, and this is a repeat of the words that are in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. So if the Lord says something word by word twice in his book, that's something that should certainly garner our attention. But in Proverbs 16 and verse 25, he says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So even though we may convince ourselves and our ways may be clean in our own eyes, the Lord knows what is the truth. And if we're not letting him direct our steps, that way that seems right to us, it's going to lead to death. It's going to lead to our eternal destruction. And so we have lots of people who with their mouths will acknowledge, I believe in God, I believe in his word, and I'm going to do the Lord's will. But then they don't do it. Because for some reason, whatever the motivation is, they're going to rationalize what they're doing and go their own way, even though they're claiming they're going to do God's will. Now, we have lots of examples of that in Scripture, too. One that we can look at that is very noteworthy is Balaam in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 22, we read about this false prophet Balaam. Numbers chapter 22, let's look first at verses 1 through 7. It says, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot not that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak." So they came with a lot of money that they were going to offer him. They were going to pay this prophet to curse God's people. Well, when Balaam was confronted with that, in verse 12, he went to the Lord. And then in verse 12, God said to Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." Now, is there anything unclear about God's words here? Thou shalt not go with them. Now, when we understand what God said, that the way of man is not in himself, is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Well, here the Lord tells Balaam plainly, you will not go with them. Well, he said that, and they went away, and then they came back, some more honorable ones. And so here they come with lots of money to offer Balaam to go anyway. So then Balaam goes back to God. And don't children do this sometimes when they're told by their parents what they should do or what they can't do? And then rather than saying yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and then going on and doing whatever they've been told or not do what they've been not told to do, then they want to say, but, and then come up with all the reasons why to try to convince to get to do what they want to do anyway. Well, Balaam was this way. And so finally the Lord said, well, go. And he went. But what had God said in verse 12? You will not go with them. What was God's will there? His will was for him not to go with those people. That should have been the end of it. Verse 12 should be the end of Numbers chapter 22. That should be the end of it. It should say, or perhaps one verse, and Balaam went not with them. That should be the end if he'd done right. But of course, we know there's much more than that. In fact, there's chapters 23 and 24 to come that tells all about his rebellion against God and what he did. In fact, it goes on into chapter 25. When he came up with his way to get the money. And that was his problem. He wanted the money. So even though he was saying, I've got to do what God said, he desired that money. Let's look at verses 18 through 23 now. here in Numbers 22. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, you can see what he wanted. He said, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. So now, is he saying the right words there? Well, not the first part, but the second part. Yeah, he had the right words there. I can't do anything other than what God says, less or more. I'm only going to do what God said. Well, God already told him in verse 12, don't go. But in verse 19, he says, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye here also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. See, he wanted to hear something. He wanted to be told he could go. And God said to Balaam at night, and God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. Now, somebody might say, well, he just told him he could go. What did he say in verse 12? Don't go. And he comes back, can I go? Can I go? And he says, okay, go. But when he went, because he was determined to go his own way, because he desired the money, God was angry with Balaam. And it says in the other half of verse 22, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And then his donkey turned aside, crushed his foot. He got beat three times by Balaam because he wouldn't go when Balaam wanted him to go. And then God opened Balaam's eyes. And in verses 31 and 32, it says, now the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. He was doing his own will. Now, he was rationalizing that, but he was going his own way. He was not going God's way. He was not submitting to God. He was not letting the Lord direct his steps. And God said, your way is perverse before me. Now, God does not always physically block our path when we're set to go our own way. We can look in the scriptures and see plenty of examples where people were determined to go their own way. And God let them have what they desired. One of the noteworthy ones was when he gave the Israelites the quails that they coveted. When he was giving them the food that they needed to sustain them, he gave them the manna to provide them every day. Doing a daily miracle, or 6 days every week, he was providing that manna from heaven. They continued to covet and desire other things, and they demanded to have flesh to eat. And so in Psalm 78, in the account here of that event, it says in starting in verse 26, he caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. So he gave them what they desired. They were set to go their own way. He let them have their own way, but he judged them for it. For us to desire something and to seek after our own desires instead of letting the Lord direct our steps, it's going to lead to destruction. And we don't want to follow after the way of Balaam, who did his own way because he desired money. We have King Saul, who went his own way because he desired man's praise and glory. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, the Philistines came against Israel when Saul was king. 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting in verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul was losing the people. They were melting away from him because of their lack of faith. Well, he also had a lack of faith, but there was nothing that Saul desired more than have the people to follow him. And that's what he coveted and desired more than anything. And so when they were leaving him because he was waiting for Samuel to come, verse 9 says, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Here was this man of the tribe of Benjamin that did not have God's authority to take that action, and he did it anyway. And so in verse 10, it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made a supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Look at all the excuses. He just had a bunch of them piled up into one. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Well, here King Saul had all these ways, these different excuses to be able to do what he desired to do, to get what he wanted. What he wanted was the praise of the people. And so he was willing to do anything to get that. And so in verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Two chapters later, in 1 Samuel 15, God commanded him to utterly destroy the Amalekites and not to spare any of the people or of their animals. He spared their king Agag and spared the best of their flocks. And then when Samuel the prophet came to him and rebuked him for his disobedience there, in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 19, Samuel said, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yet I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So he refused to obey God in that case too. But again, his ways were clean in his own eyes. He said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Well, in chapter 13, he said, Samuel, it's your fault because you were late. And I had to do it because people were leaving. And look, the Philistines were all there. So I had to force myself and offer that sacrifice. Well, he had all kinds of people to blame it on and all kinds of excuses to make, just like he did here. The people, they spared the best of the flock. We're going to sacrifice them anyway so they'll end up dead. They didn't obey the voice of the Lord. Saul did not. And so he was one who said, I'm obeying God. I'm going to do what God said, but he didn't do it. Well, like Balaam, Balaam would rather have the money. He desired the money, and so he was going to do his own way for the money. Saul did his own way because of his desire for the praise and glory of the people. Let's look at Johanan in Jeremiah chapter 42. He's another example like this. When we read what he says, the words sound good, but the deeds don't go with the words. He was not one that was going to let the Lord direct his steps. In Jeremiah chapter 42, let's read verses 1 through 6. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezani the son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest, came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all the remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine own eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Now look at those words there. Pray for us. Ask God what we should do, so that God will show us the way that we may walk, and the thing that we may do. So here are their words. We're not going to do anything without God telling us what to do. Whatever he says, that's what we're going to do. Verse 4, then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. And they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Doesn't that sound beautiful? They were going to do only what God said. They weren't going to take a step without it. Now, what they wanted to do here was to go down to Egypt. They wanted to go down to Egypt for refuge, the place that God had said before, you will not ever go back down to Egypt. But that's where they wanted to go. So they asked Jeremiah, ask God where we should go. And of course, what is God going to say? He's going to say, don't go to Egypt, like he'd already said before. Well, how are they going to respond to that? Well, verse 19 says, the Lord hath said concerning you, O you remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it unto you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence in the place whither you desire to go and to sojourn. So they had the right word. We'll do whatever the Lord says. And Jeremiah said, the Lord knew they didn't mean that. They were dissembling in their hearts, already in their mind. They had set to go that way. They were going to go where they wanted to go and do what they wanted to do. And they were not going to listen to what God had to say. They were going to go their own way, and they did. Now, when Jeremiah comes back with those words, how are they going to answer that? Well, what does anybody say when somebody's trying to point out God's word to somebody who's doing the wrong thing? Well, you're wrong about what God said. Of course, that's what they're going to tell him. Chapter 43, verse 1, it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God had not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. So they said, what you're saying is wrong. So come back and tell us whatever God says. And when they don't like it, well, then God didn't really say that. That's not what he really teaches. You're wrong about what God said, so that they could do what they wanted anyway. And of course they did. And they were destroyed for that. Well, what does the Lord say in Luke 6:46, if that's our heart? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We know what he also said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So having the right words and saying, we love the Lord, and I believe in God, and I'm going to do what God's will is. Well, we need to say that, but if that's not what our works are going to be, then we're not going to enter into heaven. Only if we do the will of the Lord will we enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now the question is there some price that we're willing to sell our soul for? Well, Balaam had his price. It was money. But he sold his soul for whatever, however much money that was. Saul had his price. He sold his soul for the praise and glory of the people. Jesus asked this question in Mark chapter 8. Let's read there from verses 34 through 38. Mark 8, 34 to 38. And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever shall come unto me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now there's how we let the Lord direct our steps. When he says it is not in the way of man is not in himself, but it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. What does it mean that we're not going to follow our own ways, that we're going to let the Lord direct our steps? Jesus said that means we've got to die. Our own will, our own way of doing things has to be completely over, that we're not going to do anything other than his will. Now, what if we're not willing to do that? Well, that's why he asks the question, verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a good question. What's out there in this world that we desire so much that we're willing to forsake the Lord's way? We're going to go after that no matter what God says, even if it's just one thing. Verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So we have to ask a question. Are we going to die and let the Lord be the one to live in us, and that we're not going to do any of our own will? Well, that's what he says we must do in Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So when we belong to the Lord, we have to be dead. Our own will, our own ways, our own everything has to be over. That's what it means to have our old man crucified with him. And our mind must then be, our will must be, to only do his will, and we must let him direct our steps in all things. We need to have the attitude that we see in Psalm 119 with the psalmist there. Psalm 119 and verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. That's what we need to be thinking. That's what we need to be asking, that the Lord would direct our way by his statutes. Verse 27 of this psalm. Make me to understand thy way, the way of thy precepts. Shall I talk of thy wondrous works? Are we asking for God to give us understanding of his way, to make sure that we're not doing anything of our own ways, so that we're not just being clean in our own lives or have the way in our own eyes, or have our ways seem right to us, but that we really are doing the will of God? Well, what did the psalmist do when he was seeking to know God's precepts, and if he found there was something in him that was not really according to those ways? Verse 59, here's what he did. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. So he looked at where he was walking. He looked at his steps. And when he saw that his steps were not in accordance with what God taught, that was not God's will, he turned his feet to God's testimonies so that he wasn't walking by his own steps. Verses 103 through 105. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, is that what God's word is to us? Are we going to do his will and only his will and all of his will? Well, that's what we need to do. We'll close in Proverbs chapter 4. These words, I remember my father on this earth, this was among his favorite passages. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. We need to acknowledge God that it is not in us to direct our steps, but it's for him to do, and then ponder the path of our feet, and make sure every step we're taking is directed by God and in accordance with his will. And if we find our step about to take a turn off of that path, let's get our foot back on the Lord's path and do his will in all things, so that we can please and glorify our God and accomplish his will, and truly be one that says, Lord, Lord, and then does what he wills. This is an opportunity now at this time. If you have not yet begun to do the Lord's will, you may do so now. If you have that mind to turn away from your own ways and let the Lord direct your steps, and that you are ready to have your old man crucified with Christ, that you will be dead and that your life will now be hid with Christ in God, this is an opportunity for you to come forward this morning and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a child of God, if you've not been letting God direct your steps, and you recognize that you need to turn your feet back to His testimonies, this is an opportunity for you to do that and to make things right with Him. And we're encouraging you, whatever your need is, to come now while we stand together and sing.